let me just say it right off the bat. Today's topic could potentially be difficult because we're going to be talking about money and possessions. So let me just diffuse the moment before you light your fuse of self-defense. And let's just suspend judgment and let's just kind of listen to what God's word is saying. I invite you to have an open heart because I believe always that the truth sets us free. God is always interested in our well-being and our goodness. And you and I have this stuff called money, and we also have possessions. And the thing that I want to tell you about money and possessions, or maybe invite you to think about a little bit, is that they are potent things. All right, they're powerful. And the potency can be aimed in various directions. They can bring about a lot of good and accomplish many great things. But aimed wrongly can be very destructive. Another way of thinking about money, if you will, for just a moment, it's a lot like fire, guys. With fire, Kenny, what all can you do with fire? You can cook with it. You can, y'all help him out. He is from South El Campo. You can burn what? You can burn wood. I mean, you can have warmth from a fireplace. You can create things with fire. You can do metallurgy, and you can shape and do all kinds of things. Very, very creative. Fire has all kinds. It's potent. It can be used for all kinds of constructive things. But at the same time, if you get fire out of protective boundaries or the purposes for which it's used, it can be very destructive. Okay, a house fire or a field fire, it can destroy all kinds of things. Money is just like that. Money is loaded with potency. It all depends on how we use it as to how blessed we are from God Almighty and how we can bless others in the process. So we want to maximize usefulness with regard to the gifts of God put in our stewardship, and we want to minimize danger. So we want to spare people from the tragedies that sometimes the misuse of money can create. All right, let's ask a question. What does money represent? What does money represent? Money represents value. Money represents value. I have some in my pocket. This is true for me. I have a hard time holding money in my life. So I've got this paper. What gives this paper value? Like why is this? It says 5 on this and this says 20 and that says 10. How come the 20 is more valuable? I mean, because it weighs about the same. It's printed with about the same amount of stuff. What gives one value over the other? And I've got some coins with me in my, well, I had some coins. Sure do. So I got some coinage here, a little 25-cent piece. That's all I could find. I couldn't find any silver dollars in the McCord house. What is this metal and paper that we get excited about? We've established in our society that paper and coins are our currency, and they represent value. And here's why money is so significant for us. We exchange this for what we value. Did you get that? So this has value, and we exchange this for what we value. So what do we exchange this for is what we value with our lives. For instance, we value life, and to sustain life, it requires that we consume food, right? So we value life and we value food. So one of my favorite things to do is to take one of these and go down to Novak's Meat Market. Are y'all following me, church family? And get some of those seasoned steaks that Frankie has there in the sales counter and take a few home. D-Ray, you know where I'm coming from. Not only do I value food, I value really good food, right? And so we exchange money for what we value. We value education, so we spend money on tuition and books, or we pay local taxes for education. Okay. We value entertainment, so we pay money to go to ball games, movies, concerts, ad nauseum. We value the outdoors. Can I get an amen? Oh, Lord, help me. And so we trade currency for experiences outside. We value beauty, so we do facials and pedicels and hair shuls and clothing shuls and shoe shuls. And for some of you, that's still not enough. We value the gospel of Jesus. And so we trade and we give what we value. In Luke chapter 12, we have a dispute over value. Luke chapter 12, verse 13 says, someone in the crowd said to him, Jesus, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Evidently, this is not just a modern day problem. You know, what happens when funerals occur? You know, family members go, oh boy, you know, we start thinking about like, how's this going to work out? Who's going to get the silverware? Who's going to get the dishes? Who's going to get the furniture? Who's going to get the house? Who's going to get the land? Who's going to get the financial assets? Am I going to have to fight for this kind of stuff? Are we going to have to lawyer up, ad infinitum? This is not a new problem. It was certainly a problem in Jesus' day as well. Jesus says in the same chapter in verse 34, he says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Okay? Where your treasure is. So the direction of your money signifies the direction of your heart. Think about that. As we read this, someone in the crowd said, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. The conviction of today's lesson is this, church family, that success can seduce us away from God. Let me say that one more time. If you want to write it down, you want to think about it and ponder it this week. Success can seduce us away from a great relationship with God. Proverbs chapter 30, if you want to write that down, verses 8 and 9 says this. Proverbs 38 and 9, give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread, the wisdom writer wrote. Otherwise, here's his, this is clue, this is important. Otherwise I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor God. So we know from Scripture that one of the hazards of success, financial success, is it can seduce us away from a meaningful relationship with God. We can go from partnership with God, right? We're in partnership with God. You didn't create this all by yourself. You're using resources that are God-created resources. Even you yourself are a gift from Almighty God. And so you put those things together and you create an incident in life called financial success. And I did say that right. An incident, not the defining moment. An incident in life that brought about financial success. And you can end up disowning God. You can go from a partnership with Almighty God to establishing a sole proprietorship. Are you hearing me, church family? Say amen. Amen. All right. And that's, and we, so wherever your value is, that's where your heart is. We kind of have suspicion that hearts are not so good in this encounter with Jesus. And what these brothers need more than a settlement is salvation. Like, is Jesus going to judge which one is more greedy? He's not going to judge. He said, man, who made me a judge or an arbiter between you? Jesus knows that the problem is not that the inheritance has not been divided. That's not the problem. Isn't it interesting that you and I have all kinds of problems daily and weekly and monthly and yearly and always? And so often the presenting problem is not the real problem. Because if we solved the real problem very often in life, we wouldn't have so much of the presenting problems that seem to just make our hair want to fall out. No pun intended. Okay, so this ugly dispute, so familiar. And they're arguing with each other. Then we pick up the story in verse 14. Jesus says, man who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you. And he said, watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Okay, see, this is where financial success gets out of bounds. This is a foul ball, Jesus is saying. be careful. When we get greed in our life, the game with God is over. The partnership with God is over. We're into the sole proprietorship part. And this is what he says. And I have this underlined in my Bible, and you need to spend the rest of your life grappling with this anchor for the soul. Life does not consist, what does the Bible say, say it with me, church family, in the abundance of possessions. So let's say that again together. Life does not exist in the abundance of possessions. That's vitally important for you and I to understand, because everything in our society says something completely different. The real problem is not the undivided inheritance. It's a divisive heart that is pumping with greed. The brothers need a solution. They think they need a solution. Jesus knows they need salvation. And here's what we know, or that word greed is the life doesn't consist in all kinds of covetousness. What do we know about covetousness? Well, number one, you're going to find out here in just a minute. Covetousness is folly. I mean, it's foolish. It's the opposite of being wise. It is also the 10th commandment of not being covetousness. We know that the prophets preached against greed and covetousness, and we know in the early church that it still was a struggle among Christians. In the book of Colossians, it's interesting, Paul brings this up, the Apostle Paul. He says, chapter 3, verse 3 of verse 5 of Colossians, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. See, there's that partnership to sole proprietorship. That's like I'm working with God to I no longer need God. I've got my own. I am my own God. It's idolatry. All right? Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. Evidently, in the church, there still was some struggles going on from greed. And greed always manifests itself in hostility in human relationships. And so Jesus says this, life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. Let's pick up the story in verse 16 while I put on my cheaters. And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, here's what you ought to do when you read this text. You ought to underline where every time he says I or I'll. You ought to underline that in your Bible. Let me see if I can emphasize it while I read it. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, by the way, he's speaking to himself because there's nobody else that's smarter than him. Then he said to himself, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you got plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. Okay. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who's going to get what you've prepared for yourself? That's actually a very pointed question. Who's going to get what you've prepared for yourself? On one hand, who's going to get the possessions? And what are you going to get that you have prepared for yourself? Okay, this parable to me, or this story about the guy with the big barns, or the who calls the architect and says, we gotta construct some more here. This is a prototype of the American dream. This is a prototype of the American dream. The farmer, the Bible doesn't say he's unjust. It doesn't say he's greedy and he mismanages, holds funding back from his workers or anything like that. It seems to be that he does what farmers do. Farmers are not lazy. Not any that I know. Farmers are hard workers and they pull in all kinds of hours, and it's discouraging at times. And it's times, and they experience times in which you just feel like you're fighting a losing battle. And then every now and then, the bonanza occurs, you know? And but here's the problem. The problem is that, you know, success is very seductive. And that's what occurs here. So he's got a great work ethic. He's got sharp business acumen. He's enormously productive. And his crops produce bigger crops than his wildest expectations could have imagined. His barns and grain bins could not store it all. Market prices through the roof. What does he do? He calls in the architect. Kick back, take it easy, more golf, more vacations, more leisure, more luxury, more everything. He can even go to farmersonly.com and find him a trophy wife for country life. Do you guys ever, have y'all ever played that Hasbro game called Game of Life? Have y'all seen that? The Game of Life. Here is what the object of the Game of Life is, if you've ever played. This is what it says. Do whatever it takes to retire in style with the most wealth at the end of the game. All right, okay. All right, that's the American way. It's a lot of great things about the American way, but we can also be easily seduced away from a partnership with God Almighty. So this guy gets to try out. Have y'all heard that philosophical saying, money can't buy you happiness? And then have you ever thought, boy, I'd like to give it a shot just one time? Well, he gets that shot here, and he's going to get to test this hypothesis. And so I think about America when I read this story about this farmer. And God has blessed us with this kind of prosperity, church family. And we've prospered and we've accumulated. Now, let me make a point. Just be open-minded with me for just a moment, and then you can shut me out if you want to. 100 years ago, where did people store their stuff? Like you had a few valuables, some clothes and things like that. In a house, where did you store your stuff? I've been to Dana's house. And yes, I have. Well, we have an open house coming up. We got this little Christmas party that we're going to go around people's houses and eat stuff. At Dana's house, at the foot of one of her beds, I think, if I'm remembering correctly, there is a chest called a hope chest. You do have one, right? If you don't, just lie for a moment to make me look good. Okay. Did any of you grow up with the valuable things, the few things being placed at a hope chest, and the hope chest was put at the base of the bed? And then we changed some home architecture, and we created a new housing concept to be included called a closet. Have y'all ever seen one? And what do you do with your closet? Well, you take all the stuff out of the hope chest and you put it in the closet, and then there's a whole lot more room to put your stuff in your closets, right? And then we started with our architecture and our homes, not only adding closets to houses, but we also added another thing called attics. And you know what you do with attics? You put more stuff in your attics. And then we changed the home design again. And in the new home designs, there is this new thing called, are you with me, church? A garage. What do you do with, nobody 50, 100 years ago had garages. Everybody now, when you build a house, you have to have a garage. And so what do you do with the garage? Well, you do what you did with the attic and the closet and the hope chest. You put stuff in it. So much stuff that you can no longer park your car in there. I know, because this has happened to me right now. And then Sears and Roebuck came along and they built this thing that you can put in your backyard called a storage shed or building. Yes. So you got your garage full and now you can go put all your stuff in the storage shed. And now there's this new phenomenon. 40 years old, had never been on the face of the earth prior to 40 years ago. Do you know what it is? It is the fastest growing commercial real estate business today. It's called self. Oh, y'all are onto this, aren't you? $27 billion business. That business in the last 20 years has grown 740%. Why did I choose ministry? Somebody tell me. Total self-storage rentable space in the U.S. is roughly 2.5 billion square feet. That would be the equivalent of 78 square miles of rentable self-storage space. Every family in America has 21 square feet of storage space available. Every person has 7.2 cubic feet of storage. Now, I know not everybody has self-storage. They say only 10% of Americans do today. So, There were no storage facilities 50 years ago. What's even more interesting is that American homes in the last 30 years have grown by 900 square feet in size, and we also have fewer members in our family. More room, less people, more stuff. It's an interesting story we have here. Like VCRs and cell phones, of which I have both, self-storage is a product Americans didn't need until they discovered it, and now we can't live without it. Okay. See, I told you might get mad today. Here's my point. Having a self-storage unit is not a sin, okay? And it's not a sin to prosper. It is a sin to jam up the blessings of God. Before the farmer can book his next trip to Cozumel or enjoy his new home in-home theater, God's going to take his life. All right, those of you that have been around me, have you ever heard me say a cuss word? Eli's looking, it's like, Dad, I think there was one word I heard you say one time. It wasn't a cuss word, but it was really crass. You've never heard me speak ill of anybody, like to just give them a good cussing. All right, so I'm going to cuss for right now. But I'm going to do it legitimately. This man literally and tragically is a goddamned fool. Is that not what the text says? He is a goddamned fool. Then he said, but God said to him, verse 20, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then you will get what you have prepared for yourself. That's a real goddamned fool. It's hard for me to say that. Woo. It's not me, it's just it's what the Bible says. He had a false view of both life and death. He thought life was about accumulation, and he thought death was far away. The answer to this, though, is to be rich toward God. Verse 21, this is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich toward God. Remember, money's potent. You handle it with forethought and with care. Its potential, it's like fire. You create, cook, purify, warm. You get it out of bounds and it's bad. Being rich toward God is simply this, church family. It's valuing God above all other values. This farmer completely lives for himself. He talks to himself. He plans for himself. He congratulates himself. He's enamored with himself. We are called to use our earthly riches to show how much we value God, and thus we avert being seduced by success. I want to give you three ways, just real quick. I want to give you three ways to be rich toward God for you to think about. Number one, honor the Lord with your wealth. Honor the Lord with your wealth. Proverbs, which, man, you ought to be reading it, this almost every day of your life. The book of Proverbs in the Old Testament, chapter 3, says this. 3, verses 9 and 10. If you want to write that down for further thought later on. Chapter 3, verse 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then, your barns will be, that's an interesting word right there, isn't it? Then your barn, your storage, how about that? Your storage units. Your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. Can I get an amen? On the new wine part. Y'all, that was supposed to be funny, okay? All right. So the key to abundant life is putting God first, being mindful of God in all things. The problem with this rich man is that he doesn't value God when he experiences the incident of financial success. What if he had said something like this? God, I know your word tells me that the earth is yours and everything in it. I know that you created this world, and then from your generous nature, you gifted it to those you made in your image. I've worked with energy and with wisdom, doing all that I know to do to make a crop, and this year's crop was more than I could have ever asked for or imagined. You've brought great prosperity to me. Show me how to express with my riches that you are my treasure and not my riches. Help me to express the truth that it is more blessed to give than to receive, just as Jesus expressed it to me on the cross. Amen. You know, church family, you don't need to put limits on what you make, but you do need to prayerfully consider what you keep. Don't feel bad about being prosperous. Oh my goodness. Use your God-gifted talents and abilities, whatever. It's not what you make. It's what you do with it that really, really counts. Number two, be willing to share. Let me share one scripture and I'm done. Even though I'm going to make 2 points from this. 1 Timothy chapter 6, write it down in your notes. Look at it, underline it in your Bibles. 1 Timothy 6, verse 17, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant. Okay? He didn't say don't be rich. He said don't be arrogant. Nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain. That's why I call it an incident. But to put their hope in God, who is not an incident, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. And in this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly holy. Simply, church family, be willing to share. I want to make a challenge to you. It's one thing to give to the church, and we are benevolent, and we hand out benevolence funds to help meet people's real needs. But I want to ask you to personally pay attention to those around you. Maybe you're at a grocery store, or maybe you're at some other store, or maybe you see a neighbor, or you know somebody that just has a need. My goodness, be the person of God and make a difference for them. Anonymously, or endear yourself to them and let them know that you want to do this for them. Be generous. And then finally, church family, number three. So number one, honor God with your wealth, your first fruits. Number two, be willing to share. Number three, it says it right here. Enjoy God by enjoying his gifts. So Ricky, the next time we go fishing, all right, are you with me here? Which we will go, amen? Thank you, Lord. All right. As we enjoy, and all of you, y'all have all kinds, some of y'all love to get in your gardens in front of your houses and plant. Be mindful of the one who gave it all. Every experience is a gift. It's a gift. And Scripture says that he richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. So rather than thinking, having this idea, well, I created this, why not just express gratitude going, God, I am so blessed. Woo! God, you are good. Now that's how to live, church family. All right, so I'm going to end with this illustration. Anybody ever played golf before? Golf has all kinds of hazards, and I found every single one of them. Sand traps, bunkers, rough, out of bounds. I found that one many, many times. And the way that you score really well in golf is that you keep the ball out of the hazards, keep it in play. If you do that, you're going to be successful. Same is true with money, church family. Keep it in play. Keep it in the bounds that God has created, and you will find joy abundantly in your relationship with God. Okay, if you agree with this, say amen.